This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, everyone get out your sermon outline so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And I would also ask you to follow along in your Bible because we are going to study something that's really important to how we walk with the Lord, the actual basis of our walk with the Lord, and how we actually live it out in front of other people. And yes, as the saying goes, people used to object talking about their faith and sharing, and they say, well, it's just such a personal thing. Well, yes, it is. It's a personal thing, but guess what? Your faith is not a private thing. There's a big distinction there. It's supposed to work out that people find out that you are a Christian, that we are Christians, that we are followers of Jesus. They're supposed to know, and if not by our words, but by our character, and in most cases, mostly by our character. And this is going to be, you know, however long it takes, a series on the practical side of living out your faith from the book of James. It's faith and action. Now, how many of us here would agree that trust is a major issue for all of us, and it's a major ingredient of all of our relationships? Would you agree? If you can't trust somebody, how are you going to have a really good relationship with them, right? Now, there are now whole think tanks, if you will, and websites dealing with the issue of trust. The business world is awash with lectures, seminars, and company programs devoted to helping build trust among fellow companies and between business competitors. The public schools even have assemblies on a regular basis and talk about respecting one another and building trust with your fellow students. It's that big of a deal now. And one website had a feature when I was looking it up, 10 ways to build trust in a relationship. The list includes, first of all, earn it. Earn the trust. Number two is keep promises. If you tell somebody something, keep a promise. If you promise you're going to do something, do that. If you promise you're going to be somewhere at a special time, a specific time, show up on time. And then keep secrets. If somebody tells you something in confidence, it's not to go out on the Associated Press newswire and announce to the world. And those would seem to be no-brainers. It's like, yeah, okay, you know, be trustworthy, keep your promises, and don't tell secrets. But then there's communicate openly and in person. Face-to-face communication is always best. Yes, many of us here are addicted to our gadgets, and we love to text one another, send emails, and get on Facebook Messenger and swap stories and all these other kinds of things, and we spend hours on all the social media. But there's one thing missing from that, is that you can't look into the eye of the other person and talk to them one-on-one with some personal warmth unless you're there in front of them. All that social media stuff is great. It's reconnected friends who were long lost from 20, 30, 40 years ago. Wonderful. But there's still a need for personal communication. And I might add also that there are actually some churches that are trying to have their worship services on the internet. I'm thinking, give me a break. You can't administer the sacraments over the internet. Just try taking that cup and tipping it to somebody who's on your screen. It can't be done. And that's why the personal element, communicating openly and in person, is so valuable. The next one is don't judge. That can be misconstrued 90 different ways, because the Bible tells us to use discernment about sin. But what this is talking about here is not unnecessarily condemning and picking on another person and trying to tear them down to try to make yourself look good. Become vulnerable. This is one that's tough. Be willing to stick your neck out in a personal relationship, even if somebody may slap you upside the head spiritually, I hope, if it's only spiritual, or emotionally, be willing to become vulnerable. Open yourself up to another person. How can you have intimate communication with somebody if you always hide everything you're thinking and feeling and never share your thoughts with them? They're going to know you for 6 months and then find out they still don't know you. Everybody understand that. Be forgiving. Work on your personal growth. Be supportive and disagree in private. Do not disagree with somebody who's close to you, like a spouse or a sibling or a grandparent or a nephew or whatever, and disagree with them openly and in public. That's going to be embarrassing. If you have beef, go home. Talk to them privately later. But don't make a scene in public and tear them down. They will be hurt by that, and that other person may take a long time to get over that if you embarrass them publicly. This last one is big, because if you disagree with your partner, friend, spouse, and coworker in a public place, and we've already talked about that a little bit, but that causes incredible embarrassment, and that's a sure way to damage any friendship or long-term relationship, is personally, publicly embarrassing that person that you're with. And what's interesting about these sites and what they're teaching is how much it's clear that Christians, followers of Christ, should have the advantage at building and keeping relationships and the trust that's necessary. So we find the best ways to live faithfully and build trusting relationships in our sermon passage today, which also happens to be our epistle reading, James 7:1, verses 17 through 27. And I'm going to read it again for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. There are some of us who wish that was possible. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, will be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The first thing we do, according to the words of wisdom in this passage, to build trusting relationships is acknowledge that all that we have comes from God. Are you with me so far? Everything we have came from God. Now, what one word describes the characteristic this phrase describes? There's one word, learning and knowing that everything we have comes from God. There's one word that covers this concept that we're talking about here. Who can tell me what that word is?
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Beautiful. That's exactly the right answer. Gratitude. Here's a question. What is gratitude?
Gratefulness, being grateful for what you receive.
Okay, gratefulness, that's good. Now, the official dictionary definition of gratitude is the quality of being thankful with readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. The quality of being thankful, readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So here are some things that gratitude is. And this is on your outline. its appreciation. Brother David Steindl Rast wrote that gratitude is recognizing and accepting that something is valuable to us and realizing its value has little to nothing to do with money. In some cases, the thing for which we are grateful may be, in a word, priceless. The second quality Brother David mentions is that gratitude is freely given to you. Psychologist Robert Emmons, who's thought to be one of the world's leading scientific experts on gratitude, says gratitude has two key components. First, it's an affirmation of goodness. We affirm that there are good things in the world, gifts and benefits we've received. In other words, being thankful for what we have. In the second part of gratitude, he explains, we recognize that the sources of this goodness are outside of ourselves. There's a little bit about being humble there. We acknowledge that other people gave us many gifts, big and small, to help us achieve the goodness in our lives. We acknowledge other people's contributions to our lives. It's amazing here that Emmons talks about the source of gratitude being from something that is outside of ourselves. Isn't that kind of what James is telling us in that first line? That every perfect gift is from above and that it comes down from the Father. That is very much outside of ourselves. And that's the source. That ought to be the basis of our gratitude, knowing that we didn't come up with all of that stuff on our own. We have people who've been pouring into our lives, giving to us. Another writer says that gratitude is not simply an emotional response where we cry tears of joy and think happy, grateful thoughts. The writer says that it's a conscious choice we make. And this is on your outline. We choose to be grateful. So everybody got that? We choose to be grateful. There's also a component of humility in all of this. We acknowledge and give thanks to our Father above for what we have, and further declare our dependence on Him. Here's what gratitude is not, if you're following along. Gratitude is not a goofy, everything is happy and okay the way it is attitude. That's delusion. That's not gratitude. Gratitude is not another form of positive thinking. Gratitude isn't laziness because you're thankful for getting something you didn't have to work to earn. Okay? Gratitude is not an energy killer. It's not intended to shut off our drive to achieve our potential. Hey, everything's coming to me the way I need it. I don't have to work very hard. That's not gratitude. That's laziness. Then there's the tough one. Everybody needs to check this one out because we've all been guilty of this next thing here. Gratitude is also not accepting a gift, saying thank you, and then proceeding to complain about how the thing wasn't exactly what you wanted. That is the height of ingratitude, where someone gives you something out of the goodness and the love of their heart, and you say, oh, well, yeah, thank you, but I didn't really want that. Have we ever done that to somebody? It's not quite what I had in mind. Thank you for trying. No, that's not gratitude. That's the height of ingratitude, where you trash somebody because they didn't give you the exact specifications of everything you were asking for. Be grateful that somebody loves you enough to give you something, to make an effort to give you something. That's gratitude, when you're grateful for even somebody taking the effort and the time to give you a gift. And if you have to, pretend it's the greatest gift you've ever received in your life. Then take it home. But be grateful that somebody thought enough of you and loved you enough to give you something. Next, James moves on to give us some very solid advice on how to build long-term trust-filled relationships. There's the first one. It's quick to listen. In verse 19, James tells us to be quick to listen to others. How can this character trait in actual practice help build a relationship? Being quick to listen. How can this actually help? And this is the open question here. How can this help build a relationship?
You care about what they say.
Because you care about what they say. That's very good. You care about what they have to say. You care about what's on their minds. Anybody else? Okay. You let someone know that you care about them enough to listen to what they do have to say. And we've already repeated that, but this is a challenge to type A extroverted personalities. And I admit that sometimes, more often than I want to admit, I'm not the best listener. Type A extroverts will listen for a few minutes, saying, okay, I've already heard that, and then immediately try to solve the other person's problem for them. Sometimes that's not what they want. They don't necessarily want you to fix them. Or they don't necessarily want you to fix their problem. They may just want you to listen to them. Listening builds trust. It creates the atmosphere where there can be openness, because you realize that you can share something with that person and they're going to listen to you. And they're not going to roll their eyes and say, tap the table saying, how much longer do I have to be doing this? They're really going to listen to you. Do we realize the true value of listening? This is on your outline. Do we realize the true value of listening when it comes to relationships? There are so many people out there who just want someone to take the time to listen to them. They've been wounded by relationships. They, heaven's sakes, they don't need more wounding from you. But they've been wounding from relationships, beaten up by the world, betrayed by friends, experienced loneliness, or been abandoned by a mom, dad, grandparent, sibling, or even a spouse. There's emptiness in their life where there used to be someone in that space. They've struggled with school, they failed at several jobs, gone through the economic ringer, living only slightly above economic disaster. That's somebody who's hurt, wounded, who's been beaten up by the world, and that's somebody who just wants you to listen to them. Can we do that? Are we willing to do that? Because that's building a relationship. And that's what James is talking about here, being quick to listen. Christians, above all others, ought to be the greatest listeners in the world, because we have the model of the greatest listener in the world. What do you think God does? He's listening to our prayers constantly. God listens. Jesus listens. If we're supposed to be like Jesus, we need to imitate him in that area of being a listener. Slow to speak. I confess that's another one that's a real challenge to me. As everyone here has probably figured out, I do love to talk. This one is another one that other people have difficulty in mastering. But here's another element to this. How many of us have spoken too soon, or in slang terms, shot off our mouth too quickly? As my dad used to say, don't put your mouth in motion until your brain is in gear. Anybody get the common sense Texas wisdom of don't put your mouth in motion before your brain is in gear? But that's exactly what James is trying to tell us here. Slow to speak. Furthermore, here's another element to this. Continual talkers often miss the gems of wisdom or the spiritual or emotional insights of what's going on in another person's life by talking. They may have something valuable to pass along to you, but you don't hear it because you're too busy thinking of what you're going to say next. Is this resonating with anybody today? Take it a step further. This is on your outline. Talkers often shut off the possibility that he, she may be able to hear a word from the Lord. This isn't just in our prayer lives. This is shutting off a word of knowledge in a crucial situation by continuing to talk when the Holy Spirit is screaming, will you shut up long enough for me to tell you what's really happening in this person's life? I want to give you a word of knowledge about what they have going on, but you keep talking and you're not listening to me, the Holy Spirit would say. That is tragic, because the comforter, the counselor, the one who's called alongside to help and dwell inside of us, who wants to give us those words of knowledge and give us a gift of words of knowledge, is trying to tell us things about what's going on in that other person's life. If we're too busy talking, trying to solve what we think that other person's problem is, we're not listening to the Holy Spirit saying, hey, here's where the issue really is with this person. Here's where the pain really lives inside of them. Listen to me. Now, do we believe here that it's a coincidence that quick to listen in the James passage comes before slow to speak?
Yes.
It's not a coincidence.
No, it's not. I mean,
it's exactly intentional, and it's God-breathed. Quick to listen and slow to speak are in that order because that's the way they need to be practiced by a follower of Christ. Right. Again, it's not a literary device. James wasn't trying to be clever in phrasing the words so that they roll off the tongue more easily. He's trying to tell you something here. Listen first. Listen in the middle. Listen at the last. And then speak. The hard part of this is that sometimes the time to speak may take a while to come around. It may be that there is a time to say nothing to that person. They may just need you to listen to them. Have we ever encountered the reality that sometimes saying nothing is probably the best option in a relationship? That's hard to take for someone who is so insecure that he or she believes that he or she needs to show off their expertise on every topic by talking about it at length and shutting out that other person's need and watching them close themselves off to you because you kept talking and showed you didn't care by not listening. This last one is a form of approval addiction. But that's another issue for another sermon for another time. The Apostle James tells us to be slow to speak, and that's important. Now, there's the other element of this. Slow to anger. That's the next line in the passage. The next line is to be slow to anger. We need to control our tongues and our temper. I remember my dad also saying that he knew people who got plenty of exercise. They jumped to conclusions, they shot off their mouths, and they flew off the handle. Anybody get that? Sometimes that's the only exercise people get. They jump to conclusions and fly off the handle. And they get angry quickly. Some people do have short fuses. They get angry quickly. But let me tell you something. It doesn't have anything to do with being of Irish descent or a German or anything like that. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with a spiritual issue. It's an insecurity issue on the inside of us and a selfishness issue where we get angry so quickly. Anger is a self-control and a personal holiness issue. Its roots come from having only a little self-control and an even lesser amount of personal integrity. It's true that some people have had a whole tragic list of bad experiences in their lives. And sometimes their defense mechanism to protect themselves from further hurt is anger. Have you ever known some really just angry people? They were angry at life. They were angry at the world. They were angry at you. They were angry at themselves. They were angry at their next door neighbors. They just spent all of their time being angry. And have you ever observed how many times they had some kind of medical issue where they had to end up being hospitalized because their anger hurt them physically? There are people who are like that. Now, there are people also who are so selfish, self-serving, self-centered, thinking everyone owes them something so that they have a right to be angry, and they believe they're justified in being angry. Others believe that since their lives aren't how they dreamed they would be, that they also believe their anger is justified about that. Everything's not working out the way I wanted it to, so I have a right to complain about anything and everything in my life. Let me tell you something. According to James, no, you don't. You don't have a right to complain about anything because everything you have came from God. Anything you're ever going to have will come from God, and you have no right to gripe and complain. We are all the greatest beneficiaries of the grace and the love and the mercy of God that we can imagine. So therefore, we have very little to complain about. In fact, being angry all the time is flatly wrong. Verse 20 tells us that our own anger cannot produce righteousness. You're not going to win people to Christ by running around being angry at anyone and everyone all the time. Who's going to be attracted to Jesus if you're the example and you're always looking to gripe and yell about something, and that you're always angry, and they look at you and they tell, "Oh man, stay away from old Bob today. He's ticked off already, and he's only been at work 5 minutes. And Bob claims to be a Christian. Bob, our hypothetical person, is damaging the witness for Christ. All right, then put away all filthiness." This takes no genius to figure out what James means here. If you've got something in your closet, clean it out. Then there's be doers of the word. This is a big one. What does it mean to be doers of the word?
Act on them.
What's that?
Act on them.
Act on them, absolutely. Walk the walk. Talk the talk, but walk the walk. We live in love for others. We put others first, and we put the Word of God into action in our lives. Folks, this is vitally important. We ask the Lord to strengthen our testimony so we can bear fruit in our walk with the Lord. We pursue personal holiness as a way of life. We pursue our dedication to the spiritual disciplines, worship, prayer, Bible study, fasting, and cultivating the spiritual discipline of listening. In other words, we do as Jesus himself teaches in John chapter 15. You remember Jesus having those things about learning, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." When we live our lives as James teaches, it's the best way to ensure that we live as true servants, and that by itself will build trust and make us faithful witnesses for the Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.